Would you please turn to Psalm 139? It's one of the best known psalms, and one that reveals the attributes of God in a very practical and wonderful way. Would you follow as I read Psalm 139, written by David? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is revealing his thoughts and his heart to us from his experiences in life, and goes through this psalm in practical ways of teaching us the great attributes of God. Let's see if we can name what has classically been known as the four main attributes of God, three of them beginning with omni. What is the first one?
Omniscience.
Omnipotence, meaning
all powerful.
Omniscience, meaning
all knowing.
Omnipresence, meaning everywhere present. Another one is immutability, which means he doesn't change. Now, there are many other attributes of God. You could go with faithfulness, holiness, and so on. But these are the four main attributes of God that God's people need to know about. And this psalm teaches us, first of all, about the omniscience of God. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You're acquainted with all my ways. You know my words before I speak them. So if you wanted to outline this psalm, the first point is very obvious, very clear, and very definite. God knows me. That's the first point. His omniscience is there. He knows me. And remember, we've said several times that the word know, K-N-O-W, means more than just a collection of facts or objective knowledge about something. It includes relationship. For instance, in Genesis, in the King James Version, it will say, and Adam knew his wife in an intimate and close fashion. And that's the way the word know is used in most places in the Bible. God knows you. He knows me. And he knows us intimately. And he knows the details of our life. Now he starts with the daily life of standing up and sitting down, going out and coming in. God knows that. God knows when I'm going to hit the freeway. And I'm thankful that he knows about that. And he knows when I'm going to come in. And even though there may be, there may be 5 billion people on the earth this morning. I'm not sure of the latest statistic. But God knows everyone he's created. But he knows you and me, his regenerate people, his chosen people, even more than that. So the most casual acts, the things that we think may be trivial or insignificant, God knows everyone. And then he knows our thought life. God knows all our thoughts. And even before we think them. Does that make you comfortable or uncomfortable? Well, you don't have to answer that because we know it does both. Because some of our thoughts should not be made known and some should be made known. But God knows them all. Now you think about this. In God's predestinating plan for creation and for human beings, and for what we would think, and for what we would say, and for what we would do, a question is, has God predestinated the thought of every human being before he created? And if that's true, how many thoughts would one human being have in a lifetime of, what, 70 years? That's pretty good. How many thoughts? How many thoughts in a day, in an hour? Well, they're innumerable. But you measure that up and think about that. And I'm not sure, because I don't see anything in Scripture that says that exactly. But it will not surprise me to get to heaven and to see that God has predestinated the thought of every human being before creation. At least he knows them. And he knows them before we think them. So he knows our daily life, he knows our thought life, and he knows our speaking life. Says, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before I speak it, he knows it. And so he knows every word. And he knows about our tongue. And by the way, the tongue is the strongest muscle in our body. Do you know why? Because it gets the most exercise. Though that's a logical thing. And so, but God knows all about it, and he made the tongue. And then he just speaks generally. He says, you know all my ways. In all my ways I'm known to God. There's perfect knowledge with understanding. He's making no mistaken judgment about us. He has all the information. And he says, there is nothing hidden to God. He knows it all. Now you think back through history and think about this. God knows everything about us. God knows our daily life, our thought life, our speaking life, all our ways. Now, this should be very comforting to the believer, to know that God is so closely with us in our whole life. But you know what this also does? It strikes terror to the wicked, because they get away with nothing. Everything is known to God. And what people think they are doing in the darkness is known to God. And you look back through history and you see some people in the Bible that didn't get away with a thing. Cain did not get away with murdering Abel. God knew it. When the children of Israel go marching into the promised land, and God gives them a glorious victory at Jericho, and they are told not to take anything, any of the spoils, because it had been contaminated with evil by these heathen people. Yet there was one man who took some of the treasure and buried it under his tent. And it became known. God made it known to Joshua. And this man was brought before the whole people. And God commanded them to stone him and his family to death. He didn't get away with that. Nobody gets away with nothing. Now that bothers us about the world, because we see so many people who are immoral and wretched and dishonest and untruthful, and they seem to do so well. They're not getting away with a thing. They're going to face God, and nothing is hidden from him. Nothing can occur that's beyond his knowledge. Now then, David responds to this omniscience, and he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Here's the response. Lord, you are so wonderful. Your omniscience is so great. I'm absolutely overwhelmed. And we think of ourselves in contrast. We are so limited. And what bothers me a great deal in this life are the people who believe in human free will and think that humans kind of control God and everything by their own free will and want to always defend that. It bothers me because we are so limited. There are a million and ten things we can't do by our will. God is not limited in any way. And what is our response? To bow in adoration for his omniscience. Now David goes on to speak of God's omnipresence. He's everywhere. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Heaven, hell, darkness, light, morning, night, you're there. Omnipresence. God is there no matter what direction he goes, up or down. God is there no matter what distance it may be. He refers to the wings of the morning, kind of the speed of light, and yet God is there in the depths of the sea. And he speaks about darkness and light. And isn't it amazing that he says it's the same? That darkness and light are alike to God. It makes no difference to him. He sees and knows as well in darkness as in light. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So he's saying there's no hiding place. There's no disguise that you can wear. There's no mask you can put on to hide from God. Now we do that with each other. We wear masks. We don't really reveal ourselves. Sometimes we can be terribly hurting. We won't let anybody know. We could have had a very major experience in our life and we hide it. But it's not hidden from God. And we need to learn to be transparent with each other and share with each other so that it's honest fellowship. There's no hiding place. God, the second point then, if the first point is God knows me, what is the second point? The second point is God is with me. Every day, anywhere, God is with me. That is great. The third point that David makes, it concerns God's omnipotence as he speaks about his creation and the creation even before birth. So we have three points here. God knows me, God is with me, and God made me. Even before birth, he is there. Now, as you read through Scripture, you'll find David talking about this in several places. You'll find God saying to Jeremiah that I had formed you in your mother's womb, and before your birth, I called you to be a prophet. God had already arranged Jeremiah's life, and the Apostle Paul speaks about being separated from his mother with a calling from God. And so you and I have been called by God to be believers even before God created and before we were born. God gave life, and parents are the agents. Now he speaks about my body. He says it's my frame. You know my frame altogether. And so God is aware of our physical being and our appearance and so on. And he created our body. Now you think about that. One organ in our body, the heart. Where did God ever get the idea of how to plant a pumping station in a human body that pumps 5,000 gallons of blood in 24 hours. Amazing. And pumps 150 million gallons of blood in 70 years. And beats 100,000 times in 24 hours. And the heart can rest without stopping. God did that. Now that's only one member of the body. You think about the lungs and the air we breathe. Who mixes that so it's just right? Outside and inside. As I was thinking about this, it made me aware that every second of my life, I am totally dependent on God. For every breath, every sip of water, and every bite of food. Oh, don't talk about that. I'm starting a diet. Thanks to my dear sister-in-law who sent me the diet, cabbage soup. Now, so pray for me for about a week here while I live on cabbage soup. But it's not too bad, really. It's all right. And it'll do the job. So what are we saying? God made us. Made our frame. gave us our bodies, eyes, ears, nose, so on. And the language is sort of from sewing, it's like embroidered or being knit together. Our frame is knit together by God. Now again, David gives a response to this. How do you respond to God's omnipotence, God's omniscience and omnipresence? He says, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me. In other words, he stops to adore the Lord and give him praise. Now then, he talks about God controlling me in that even his days are fashioned for me. God controls the moment of our birth. God controls the exact moment of our death. There are no accidental deaths. There are no deaths that are under the control of human beings, even though doctors may make a mistake. They were not in control of that life. God controls life and death, and our days are fashioned for us by Him, controlled by Him, and He is the architect of our destiny and of our life today and what we're doing. And then he says, God helps me. And if you look at verse 19, we get into a section in this psalm that's takes a little different flavor. We've reviewed God's attributes, and then David is going to rehearse what's happening in society. And in this section, he comes down hard on the enemies. It's called imprecatory, in that David is pleading with God to judge the wicked. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. God helps me, is another point of the outline. God helps me to do two things. To hate evil. Is it wrong for Christians to hate? Period. No, because God hates. And what He hates, I should hate. And He hates evil. He hates wickedness. And He hates the wicked. And He hates the evil people. Now, you have heard it said so many times, God hates the sin and loves the sinner, and that is not biblical. God is angry with the wicked every day, all day. God hates wickedness, and He hates the wicked, and we should also join Him. To hate wickedness and to hate evil, so we are not in neutral. We are at war against wickedness and against evil. Now, it is not proper for us to go around talking to strangers to say, God loves you, when the Bible says He hates the wicked and He hates the evil. And in the same chapter that includes John 3:16, we have John 3:36, which says that those who do not believe on the Son, that the wrath of God abides on them. So at the moment I'm trying to tell a stranger God loves you, the wrath of God is abiding on him, and I need to tell him that. Mister, you are desperate. You're on your way to eternal hell. And you need to come before God and plead for his mercy. This is not God loves you. Lord, I hate the wicked as you do. God, teach me to hate evil. Then he also teaches us to love righteousness. He wants to pray, search me, O God. Know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. I don't want wicked ways in me. I want God's holiness. I want God's righteousness to live in me. And so God, David reviews these marvelous attributes, comes with a prayer that closes. Search me, O God, know my heart. Let's us pray about that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for this Psalm 139. And for inspiring that shepherd boy whom you brought to be a great king and a great general, a man after your own heart, to write these great truths about you, and that you have preserved the Bible for us until today so that we could open it and study it and know the truth of your word. Impress upon us, O Lord, who you are this day, how much you know about us, the fact that you are with us, and the fact that you help us. Lord, we need you. We depend upon you this day for our very life. Cause us to adore you. Cause us to bow in worship, to bow to your authority, and to give up our own selfishness. So work in our lives that we will be faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen.